Dear brothers and sisters, it's great to be here with you all this morning. I hope this weekend will be spiritually uplifting for everybody. In preparing this talk, I had asked different brothers and sisters to send in some examples of what happened in the workplace, and I'll be using some of those throughout the talk. Our topic for this session is dealing with our trials that we face in the workplace. This exhortation has been interesting to do because I found that at every turn it seemed like I was convicting myself. There are so many ways we can fail in the workplace. It seems that in the last year, I've been really noticing the lack of work ethic in a lot of the places where I make pickups and deliveries. In the trucking business, sometimes we have to wait extended periods of time and it can really try your patience. I find this can be really frustrating because I made the effort to get the load to its delivery point at the scheduled time, and then we have to wait till they get ready to unload it. If it takes 2 to 3 hours to unload due to the fact that the dock workers really don't care about their job, then you're going to have less time to get the next load and deliver it on time. This doesn't happen all the time. However, it does teach you patience, because if you try to speed them up, they end up going slower. Some weeks can go really smooth, and others can be very trying. Often I find myself watching other people and their approach to work. Sometimes I think to myself how I'd love to just tell them to take some pride in their job and to work diligently instead of taking a smoke break every 20 minutes. It is a really good exercise on biting the tongue and not comment to someone else about their lack of work ethic. To tell them how very important it is to keep certain standards in their workplace. An air of professionalism goes a long way towards getting and keeping respect among the workers. How we handle ourselves during different situations at work, good or bad, is important. As brothers and sisters, we have to set the example because it is the proper thing to do from a moral standpoint and to keep consistent with our values and the truth. It can be a very difficult task to do. You know, more often than not, the people who know us the best, besides our family, are the people we work with on a daily basis. It is important to live the truth at work with the same fervor as we do at home. We need to be consistent in our activities, decisions, and lifestyles at work. We should be striving to put forth a righteous character in the workplace with the idea that ultimately God is our boss. Let's talk about balance in our lives, jobs versus truth. Work should be something which provides our daily bread for our families and ourselves. I'm not saying we cannot have careers in a certain field of employment. I'm speaking about how attached we are to our job. Most of us don't have a problem working all day at our selected profession. That's okay. The issue arises when the job becomes all-consuming of our time to the detriment of the truth. When we start using our work as an excuse for not studying God's Word. That is when we need to step back and reevaluate our approach to the job. A brother wrote on how he made changes. I felt like I could not overcome in the workplace, so I had to get out. Everyone put so much importance on their job and worried about losing it if they didn't put in 60-hour weeks. If I had worked only 40, then that would make me look bad. And of course, I would be the one they would let go first. The stress of it made it worse than just the time at work. It made it so I couldn't get it off my mind or was tired after getting home. This was becoming the norm for the industry, so I looked for other avenues. There are things one can do to overcome the pull of the world in the workplace, but I think we often don't consider making a complete change. Many of us put too much stock in our career or worry that we have to have certain income level. Of course, I don't have family financial responsibilities, but we really need to ask ourselves if our work is getting in the way of our service in the truth, whether it be raising a family in the truth, helping others in the ecclesia or other ecclesias, studying, writing talks, etc. I found that those things were really getting neglected. We all must work. That's the punishment from the garden. But we must keep it in perspective and realize what our goals should be. They are typically quite different from the goals of those in the workplace. End quote. So we see there has to be a balance in our lives. I found out firsthand being in business for yourself can be very challenging from the true standpoint. Some may think that being your own boss would give you the freedom to study more and live the truth without any impediments. The fact is, being in business for yourself can be a dangerous position if you are not careful. When you are the one responsible for the business, sometimes you can't just walk away at 5 o'clock. I would agree, though, that it does allow for more flexibility in being able to attend gatherings and study weekends. But it also can cut into family time and time that otherwise would be spent on the truth. If we go back to the beginning, we see man was given a job right from creation. We look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, And the Lord God took the man, and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Everything was very good. Before the fall of man, we can imagine each day's work was enjoyable for Adam, and there would be a sense of accomplishment at the end of the day. Then man sinned, and work became a lot harder. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Work was instituted by God and is very important in regards to the formation of character. We have to develop work ethic. Whether we are working for God in the truth or working in our daily job for an employer to provide money for our daily bread, it has to be done to the best of our ability. Now here are a few other examples of overcoming at work. A sister wrote, When I worked, people kept giving me more and more to do, while the other girl in the office did very little and had time to read the newspaper, etc. I complained at home, and my mother told me that people will always give the work to someone who is busy because they want to get their work done. Being young at the time, I found it very hard to work for her day after day, but I endured. End quote. We have to do our job without worrying about how much others may not be doing. We need to use prayer to help us through the difficult times. As his sister said, she endured and did her job. A brother writes, We had gotten a new boss and she had been in charge for about a year. I had known her for at least 10 years at the time. For some reason, I was being given the most miserable assignments, being treated cruelly, and being spitefully talked about behind my back. My suspicions were that an element of the unrighteous, ungodly worshippers of the triune God, whom she was close friends with, were poisoning her minds toward me. To this day, they hate me for my knowledge of the Bible and earnest contention for the truth. It had been pointed out in private of his inappropriate, unscriptural, and unchristlike, and unchristian actions. To resolve this issue with my boss, I followed the commandment given in Matthew 18. I went to her privately and asked what I had done to cause offense. I pointed out that ever since I had known her, I had done nothing but try to help her, even to the point of taking care of some of her problems so that no one would know she had created them, and taking the blame in one particular incident so she would not receive the cruel ridicule of coworkers. I pointed out that I had never done anything to cause her any harm or offense. I asked what I had done to cause the treatment I was receiving. She said that I had done nothing and that she had not realized how things were going. And from that conversation, things returned to normal and remained that way for the next 8 years. End quote. This example shows us how important it is to face a problem head on at work. If we have a problem with a coworker or boss, it can work wonders just to go and talk with them one-on-one. And here is an example from a brother who was having difficulties with a coworker. As we hear his story, we'll see how he was able to overcome a difficult situation by showing forth the principles of someone living the truth. He writes, "I received an email from the controls and instrumentation manager stating that a contractor I was responsible for was doing work the way he didn't want it completed. He also stated that he had approached me numerous times about this work that was going on and was incorrect in his opinion. He stated out of frustration that he was giving up in his quest to get the work completed as he saw it should be completed. This simple statement didn't bother me. But what did bother me was that he did not only send the email to myself, but he carbon copied a number of people, including his boss, my boss, other managers, and everyone who could be involved in this situation. I thought to myself, why would he want to defame me without even coming to talk to me about this prior to sending the email? He got everyone else involved in a situation that could have very easily been resolved. I was very tempted to reply to everyone, telling them all that the communication breakdown was coming from his lack of coordination with his engineering manager, who had directed the work that I was supervising. I took a moment and thought for a bit. Oh, I wanted to blast him for making me look incompetent in front of all these key people. So I did the best thing I could think of at the time. I hit the reply to all button on the email and started typing a email that explained the situation in no uncertain terms. As I was typing away, explaining about this, that this problem was a direct result of him having a lack of communication with his engineering manager, which there had been a history of through this project, I began slowing down in my typing. I thought, no, I am lowering myself to his level. I do not want to start having an email war with all these people watching us squabble on the computer, bickering like a couple kids. So I stopped typing and immediately got up and walked down to his office. When I met him, he was almost in a state of shock that I would come and confront him personally. All I had to say was, I got your email. And he was backing up, trying to justify his defaming words. I imagine that you are simply caught between my controls department and the engineering department, is what he said. So we ended up talking about the situation and figured out a way to ensure that both the engineering manager and he, the controls manager, both had a chance to review and approve the work I would need to have installed by the contractor. In the end, it was a positive growing experience for all, instead of turning into a childish war across the email. So I went back to my desk and erased all the email I had typed out and typed up an email that explained why this situation occurred and what the controls manager and I had come up with to ensure this type of misunderstanding or lack of communication doesn't occur again." End quote. We have to realize that everything we do is for God. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." We have to be willing to give an honest day's work. If we don't, we are cheating God. It says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10, "Divers weights, divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord." And in verse 23, "Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. We see from this, God was warning against deception as a means of getting gain. The same thing applies to us. A false enthusiasm in work would be a sin against God. We should be consistent in all aspects of life. We should put 100% effort into the truth, 100% effort into our family, and 100% effort into our work. The key thing to remember is the 100% effort we have to put into our daily job does not mean it has to occupy 100% of our time. Too often, we find ourselves sacrificing time we should be spending on the work of the truth and our time with our families for the sake of our job. I know for myself, in trucking, it can very easily become a 24/7-day-a-week job. Working with drivers, deliveries and pickup times, and repairing trucks on weekends, it can get quite hectic. An effort has to be made to keep in balance time spent on the truth, family, and work. There has to be a desire to find time for the truth. We have to be sincere with ourselves and make an honest assessment of our situation. We need to ask the question, am I working long hours at the job to fulfill my obligations of working for an employer or working as unto the Lord? We have to be careful to make sure we are not working long hours with the idea that it justifies our lack of time spent on the truth. Sometimes it's the nature of the business, but each individual has to make that determination. We can deceive ourselves and others, but we will not deceive God. Here's an example of someone being what the world would call a shrewd businessman. I would call him dishonest. This incident happened when we lived in Massachusetts and were in the farming business. We were renting land from an old farmer, and he had quite a reputation of making a dollar, even in his 90s. He raised beef cattle, and when he had a group to sell, he would gather them up and send them to the slaughterhouse. He would be paid by weight, so much a pound for the live animal. Just before they left for market, he would throw salt down the throats of the cows, which would cause them to drink a lot of water and therefore gain several pounds of weight. The result being, he would get more money for his cows. But the reality of it was a dishonest weight, and that is an abomination to the Lord. The correct way of doing things is to be generous, not trying to cut corners or give the bare minimum. It tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, how we should do things. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. If people feel like they are getting their money's worth, whether it is a product you sell or your time, they'll feel satisfied and will be repeat customers, so to speak. A lot of people hate their jobs, but they stay with it because they need the money to pay bills, buy groceries. Although we may dislike our job, we should try to have a good attitude so it can be more enjoyable. How may we accomplish this? One way is to figure out what you really like doing in your job and focus on it. If that works, you might find your day go by more enjoyably and may even be less tired at the end of the day, which means you are more apt to put needed time in studying and serving God. What we do for work continuously develops our skills. It gives us a sense of responsibility, and we build the confidence knowing we can perform the task. Here's an example of someone who really enjoys his work. This man had a wood shop, and he made wooden bowls for a living. He didn't have fancy tools, so it took him longer, but he enjoyed it. One day a tourist came in the shop and said, "You can make a lot of money out of these bowls." The owner of the wood shop replied, "I don't want to make money, I want to make bowls." The owner of the wood shop, of course he had to make some money, but you get the point. It's all in how we approach things. Are we here to get rich in material things or to get rich in spiritual things? How we should look at these things is given to us in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. This should be our prayer. If we are able to keep all these things in their proper perspective, we will be able to handle any job, whether it is mundane or exciting. We are not all guaranteed to find the perfect job, so we have to be willing to make the best situation, realizing we are serving a higher master. Let's look at an example of someone overcoming at work in the Bible. In Genesis chapters 29 through 31, we have the story of Jacob. He was forced to go to Bethel to his mother's family to seek a wife. He goes to Bethel and gets a job working for his uncle Laban. He fell in love with Rachel, Laban's youngest daughter. In Genesis 29, verse 15, And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? In verse 18, And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I'll serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. In verse 20, And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days for the love he had for her. Here was the case of Jacob enjoying to the fullest the work he had to do in order to get the payoff of getting Rachel to be his wife. That's an example of work not being a job. But what happened? On the wedding night, Laban gives Leah to Jacob instead of Rachel. When Jacob finds out in the morning, he is furious with Laban. He had been wronged. In verse 25, he says, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Jacob was upset, and rightly so. But he takes care of business and is then given Rachel. Then he works another 7 years for her. He has faithfully fulfilled his work obligations to Laban, and now Jacob wants to go back to his own country. In Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 through 30, And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service, what I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, Appoint me thy wages, and I'll give it. And he said unto him, Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little that thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also? I'd like to interject here that Laban was no dummy. He realized that Jacob's work ethic was making him a rich man. Jacob had to endure a lot of grief, but he remained loyal and did his job to the best of his ability. Now Jacob was ready to move on and tried to provide inheritance for his family and become his own boss. Laban, being a shrewd businessman, didn't want to lose the services of Jacob, so he made Jacob an offer to set his own wages. Laban figured he would benefit anyway. So Jacob set his wages in verses 31 through 33. Laban said, What shall I give thee? And Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou do this thing for me, I'll again feed and keep this flock. And I'll pass through all the flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. So you see here, it was time for Jacob to get some return on all his labor. Over the next 6 years, Jacob gained in wealth and cattle because God was with him. Jacob was righteous, and Laban was trying to use him for his benefit only. Jacob's faithfulness and dedication paid off. It says in verse 43, "And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maid servants and men servants and camels and asses." We see how Jacob overcame his problems at work. Jacob did his job to the best of his ability, and after many trials, he was rewarded. Even if he was not rewarded, he was still obligated to work as unto the Lord for Laban. How many of us would have stayed at this job? Many of us here would not have as many problems at work in a democratic society, because if we were deceived and cheated, we would just leave the job with proper notice. Those of us who may be involved in family business may have more issues if things aren't going smoothly. I think we all know there is no perfect job. There are going to be bad days and good days. It's how we handle the bad days that will show us how much our life in the truth influences our daily lives. We can certainly learn from these examples. The truth should be our focus. It is so easy to get caught up in worldly trends and deciding what we are going to do in life to make a living. Sometimes we feel like we have to have a successful career to be accepted in the world's eyes. But we, as brothers and sisters, have different goals than the world has. Don't get me wrong. We must provide our daily bread, but that is where our similarity with the world ends. We can still have successful careers in our work as long as it does not interfere with our walk in the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." If we have a job which fulfills our obligation to society, pays our taxes, provides food, raiment, and shelter, we should be satisfied. As Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and unfruitful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." If we can get to a point where we exhibit godliness with contentment in our life, then we are more than likely on the right track. What am I talking about? I'm talking about peace of mind. How many of us here can truly say they have peace of mind or are content with their life? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Riches do not bring happiness." Our goal should be to build up spiritual things. We have to learn to be satisfied with whatever state we are in. This is how we attain peace of mind. Paul told the Philippians how he got his peace of mind in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." These things are a learning process. They don't happen overnight. Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We don't have time to worry about increased riches. Christ exhorts us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I cannot emphasize enough that whatever job we have in our lifetime is not worth anything beyond providing the means to supply our daily bread. I'm not saying it is wrong to be rich or wrong to strive to be the best at your job. We just can't let the job consume us. I'll be the first one to tell you it can't happen. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." In Paul's day, the believers were slaves to the Romans because they had to do what the Romans wanted. Not only that, but the poor middle class were, in effect, slaves to the poor economic conditions present in the Roman world. Under these conditions, it would be natural for the workers to hate their masters, cheat them where they could, and cut corners and try to escape bondage. Paul is exhorting them to realize they really are serving God in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." And Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own master and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." In Paul's day, there were masters who were believers, and even today there are some brethren and sisters who are owners or bosses in business, and they all have a responsibility to extend fair treatment to the laborers. Paul's advice is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, "And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." It takes a special relationship to be a master or boss in the truth with other brethren and sisters working for you. We have to maintain respect for each other and understand that in reality, we are on the same footing in regards to being all servants of God. Another example of overcoming at work is the story of Joseph. He was sold as a slave to the Midianites, then brought to Egypt, where Potiphar, captain of Pharaoh's guard, brings him into his house as a servant. We probably cannot imagine the anguish that Joseph would have felt being sold by his brothers. All was not lost, as we see in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." His work ethic immediately manifests itself. He does his job cheerfully and faithfully, and the Lord was with Joseph. And so we continue in Genesis chapter 39, verses 3 through 5. "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass that from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." How many of us would have reacted like Joseph did after being sold into another country? He could have wallowed in self-pity. He could have done his job half-heartedly, moping around looking for a way to get out of the job. How many of us would have been able to focus on any work? The important point here is that Joseph knew God and the principles that we should live by, whether we have family support or not. Joseph would not have known that what his brothers had done to him was of God. While this was a tremendous trial for him, he put his faith in God and made the best of the situation, and was rewarded for a time until another humbling experience arose. His world was turned upside down again. This example will show us why we should not become complacent or think we are in complete control of our work position. Things happen at the workplace that we have no control over and have nothing to do with on how we perform our job, but still can get us into trouble. In Joseph's case, he continued to do his job faithfully and had the full confidence of his master. Then the master's wife makes a pass at him and he rightfully rejects her advances. In our 2020 hindsight, Joseph should have gotten out of there and informed his boss of the situation while he still had control. Instead, he innocently and diligently continued doing his job every day, all the while putting her off. Then she caught him alone and tried to force the issue, and at this point he fled. But now he had embarrassed her, and so she sought revenge by telling her husband that Joseph tried to seduce her. A false accusation for sure, but Joseph had no defense because she had his coat. Who is Potiphar going to believe, his wife or Joseph? Joseph lost his job and was put in prison. The lesson here is we must maintain a good reputation and work ethic and be very diligent to recognize situations at work that potentially could put us in very compromising positions. We must always be on our guard. Here are three more examples showing how important it is to be consistent in all aspects of our life, not afraid of showing ourselves to be of high moral character and not willing to compromise our beliefs and the truth just to get along at work. A brother writes, travel is part of my job, as you know, and for one of the employees of the company I work for, this lady has been working in Texas for many weeks at a time since April. There have also been times when four of us from the office have been there at the same time. Well, in an attempt to save money and to make it more convenient for the female employee, the company rented an apartment for the employees to use and told the customer how they would save money. It was a two-story, three-bedroom townhouse. When returning to a friend's house on Sunday, I read the emails advising me that the apartment would be available for my stay in Texas the next day. The only problem is they expected me to share the apartment with the female employee. My wife and friends all agreed it was not appropriate to share an apartment with a female, even though there were three bedrooms. So I needed to confront the boss, though I was trying to find a way where I did not have to do it. This is where the weakness of the flesh shows itself. I was faced with a situation that at best would embarrass my boss and at worst create a difficult situation for me. So I called him and told him that I could not share the apartment with a female and there was no wiggle room. He was upset, I think, because of the potential embarrassment, because he said that he had just signed the lease and that I should have told him my feelings. Well, I thought I had told him months earlier when in a similar situation arose in Tokyo and in Paris. There was a female and male employee sharing an apartment in Tokyo, and there were male and female employees sharing an apartment in Paris, though I had not participated, having dodged the bullet. And when I visited Tokyo, they never raised the issue, and I stayed in a hotel. I apologized to my boss for not telling him, though I said I thought I did tell him, but also told him that he had not consulted me before doing this. He did not like my answer and said he had never heard of this in business before. I offered to use my reward points to pay for a hotel or to work from my friend's house. Fortunately, he didn't want to make an issue out of it and said it was okay for me to stay in the hotel. He felt because of the timing he could get the customer to pay for my hotel stay. The fact that I had worked for him for 20 years and he really can't afford the risk of losing me. I made out okay this time, For others, trying to stand up for what's right may not work out well as it did for me. While at the customer site, three different people asked if I was staying at the apartment. This was a bit awkward, and I responded, not this trip, as I have already had the hotel room. I suppose I could have told them the real reason, but I did not want to raise this issue and cause embarrassment for my boss. My response may have been a result of not wanting to confront them either. A couple of days later, I was talking to the female employee in question, and she told me that my boss asked her if she thought I would be okay with the apartment, and she told him that I would have a problem with it because she and I had discussed this situation before. She also remembered that I had told him previously. This made me feel better because it confirmed that I told him, and worse because I lost some respect for someone I'd worked for so long. Certainly the ways of the people we work with in the world are not God's ways. This was just a small test of doing the right thing. Yet I felt pressured and was trying to justify sharing the apartment by thinking there were separate bedrooms. So you see how important it is to keep a consistent standard in the workplace. People realize how we walk. Personal experience I had for several years, I had a consistent run up to Massachusetts and was able to visit with my grandmother and aunt and go to Bible class on a fairly regular basis. And the only person I really had to talk to during the day was my dispatcher. And speaking with him every day, you get to know him quite well. And we discuss, he was a part-time preacher himself, and we discuss religious things and about going to Bible class and what we had talked about. And this one particular week, I had a load going up to Massachusetts that delivered on a Wednesday. And typically, I used to deliver on Thursdays, and I would reload and be back delivering Tennessee on Monday morning, going right by the house. Well, this time, this load was going to pick up at Wednesday, and which would mean I'd have to deliver it on Friday in Tennessee, about 150 miles beyond where I was living. And they knew that I didn't like doing that, and it worked out good for me to deliver on Mondays, not have to come home empty. And so anyway, I delivered that load of candy, and it was supposed to pick up on the Wednesday, and it turned out that the plant had broke down, and the load wasn't going to be ready till Thursday. And I was delighted, because that meant I didn't have to deliver until the following Monday. So I called my dispatcher, and that's when I got the surprise when another dispatcher in the office had taken the call from the shipper about the delay, and it concluded that I must have called the shipper the day before since I was good friends with him and had got this thing arranged on my own. It did look bad for me, but when I called the regular dispatcher and told him what had happened, he believed me. He says, I believed you because I'd always been honest with him, and in his words, I was a good Christian. I had to admit, though, that I was surprised at how quick a reputation can be destroyed by a false accusation. So I was thankful that my reputation was able to, when I talked to my regular dispatcher, they'll straighten that situation out. But we have to be careful. You just never know who's watching, and consistency is one of the big things in life. And finally, a sister writes about her experience. She says, I can, however, share an incident that just may have been God working with me. We are unionized at work. I belong to the union simply because it is a requirement for that employment. Any unionized workplace goes through contract by union negotiators. The membership may be called upon to strike to enforce their demands. When I first joined the public service, I advised my coworkers that I was a union member only because it was a requirement, but that I disagreed with striking and withholding my service because it was against scriptural teaching. Our union leader, although a strong unionist, was kindly understanding of my stand. However, I knew the time would come when I either had to just stay home or cross the picket lines. Neither action appealed to me. Because our service is considered an essential public service, the office must be open for service. Ottawa decides who gets to be designated, and by agreement between union and management, goes to work. My job number, we are all just numbers with the government, was the designated number. 15 years and many union contracts and strikes later, my job number remains the one designated position for our office. I cannot help but recognize God's hand at work in supporting his people to do our duty to our employer while not breaking the commands, as I understand them, of the scripture. I guess the following could be considered a trial, as the worker with the most seniority, yes, the oldest too, there is pressure to accept a leadership role in the union. We are a small group, and we have much more latitude keeping a small local instead of joining a large group. It has been necessary several times to express my beliefs regarding the scriptural attitude to withholding my services to our employer. Though none of my co-workers agree, they are kind enough to respect my principle of action and fill the necessary roles themselves, for which I am grateful. I believe the above teaches me a lesson. Always be absolutely truthful in explaining my reasoning behind my actions. If the basis is sound, although co-workers may not agree, they show respect. This next scenario is not really a trial, maybe just a test. I used to process applications for foreign workers to get work permits. Sometimes after the workers get their permits, or even if I had assisted them with immigration processing, they would give gifts, some quite exotic, coming from various countries of the world. I would have loved to keep them, just for the memory of connections with foreign lands and people. But government rules are that one can never accept any gift that might be perceived as a favor from a client. So I'd write a thank you note, acknowledging the appreciation and returning the gift. It would have been so easy to simply take the gift home, saying it came from a friend, or another excuse. The temptation was certainly there, but I felt in keeping with my confession of belief and honesty, I would have been a hypocrite if I had done anything but return the gifts. End quote. In conclusion, the key thing to remember is balance. We are all getting older, by the signs of the times, the return of Christ is very near. It is very important to keep a balance between our daily jobs and our work and the truth. Everything we have in this life is but for a moment. The things concerning the truth are for eternity, and that is what we are striving for. So when there is a question on where we should go with work, let's make sure we tip the scale more heavily on our work and the truth, which will last forever. We have a high calling. Christ is our example. Christ consciously kept in mind his spiritual progress towards the divine goal, as we see in John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And in John chapter 9, verse 4, Christ says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Christ and his Father continue to work, and we have been called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If we are faithful, we will receive the reward from our Master. We pray that we might be privileged to hear the Master say the words of Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."